Lord, what a privilege to not just have to rely on our own wisdom, but to be able to look to the wisdom of God. And thank you for your word that helps us to understand who we are and who you've called us to be. And I pray that this morning, as Phil speaks, there would be a sense of revelation and lights going on as we consider who you have called us to be as your people, Lord God. Move by the power of your Holy Spirit and anoint Phil to speak and help us to receive and hear. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you. Andy, if you wouldn't mind just leaving me that mic. Thank you. I want to start with a question. Good morning.
Morning.
That wasn't a question, was it? what comes into your mind when you hear the word church? How do you use the word church? I want you to think maybe the last time, probably this morning, you used the word church. What was the sentence that you were saying when you talked about church? Were you saying, this morning, we're going to church? Was that what you were saying? Just have a little pause. Have a think. Even if you've got something to write, maybe just write down what you were saying, what you were thinking about when you talked about church. So, is this church? Is church a building? Whoop. That's our building. Is that what church is? Is church? Right, is church an institution? That's our leadership team. That is actually the most recent photo on the website. I can tell it comes from a little bit of a while ago, judging by the amount of hair on Andy's head and the lack of hair on Mark's chin. Is church an institution? When we talk about church, do we talk about what they might have decided? Do we talk about it as kind of other people? Or is church, maybe Al, you might have to do this for me, other way, an institution. Or is church a meeting? Is that what we mean sometimes when we talk about going to church? I admit, I often talk in this way. Well, I guess maybe partly because when the New Testament uses the word church, often it's referring to a gathering of people, gathering of God's people together. So maybe there's a part of it. But I think none of these ideas, I think you'd probably agree with me, actually do justice to what the Bible says we are. Because the church is us, isn't it? The church is God's people together. And actually, the Bible, particularly in the New Testament, paints some pretty amazing big pictures of what God intends for the church. There's a verse in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 10 and 11, which says that God's intent is that now, through the church, his manifold wisdom should be made known to all the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realm, according to his eternal purposes that he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul is saying that it's through the church that powers and authorities in the heavenly realms and in the spiritual places get to understand God's purposes on the earth. That's a pretty big claim, isn't it? That's talking big things about who we are. Are you with me? Yeah? And actually, there's a whole bunch of different pictures that are used through the New Testament to talk about who we are. And we're going to take time over the next few weeks to look at different ones of the kind of images that the New Testament uses. And it's all about understanding God's purposes for us, who he wants us to be and how we can step into those more fully. So this week, I've been given the subject... Ow! We are family. Oh, it's come up! Amazing! Okay, I do not want it to get back to my daughter that I was doing dad dancing up on the stage. Okay, we are family. Now, are you able to take it off again now?
I think so.
We are family. Yes, it's actually a powerful image. I was listening to a radio program a couple of weeks ago which talked about this song and how it'd been a really powerful thing in people's lives to understand they're part of something bigger, part of being a family. But this is also a powerful Bible picture about who we are. We are family. And we're gonna read some Bible verses together. And I've asked Sumbo and I've asked Josh just to come up and read to us this morning. We're going to be reading, so if you guys want to come straight up, and we're going to be reading together. If you've got your Bibles, turn to Galatians and chapter 3, and we're going to start reading from verse 26, and we're going to read on into chapter 4. Alan, it's the next slide, so people can follow it on the screen as well. Sumba, I think you've got the first part. Yes.
Galatians 3, 26 to 29, and 4, 7. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. What I am saying is that as long as an heir is underage, he is no different from a slave, although he owns the whole estate.
The heir is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. So also, when we were underage, we were in slavery under the elemental spiritual forces of the world. But when the set time was fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to the sonship, because you are his sons. God sent the Spirit of his sons into our hearts. The Spirit who calls out, Abba Father, so you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has made you also a heir.
Thank you, guys. So, as I guess most of you know, who know Ruth and I a little bit, we have the joy of being adoptive parents. And ever since, I guess really, we were first waiting to adopt Addy, which is just over 10 years ago now. I've found God using this experience of adoption to speak powerfully to me about how we relate to God and how he wants to relate to us. And this passage also has stuff to say about the way we relate together, about the fact that we are family. So, Al, if you... a new way of relating to God. Verse 26 of this passage, if you look at it again, it says, by faith, in Jesus Christ, we're his adopted children. We've come into his family. He's our father. Can I get an amen to that? Yeah. Is anyone with me? Sometimes we don't respond to that in a deep level because it's actually something we're quite familiar with. We hear that quite a bit in our type of churches. We're familiar with calling God father. And perhaps we don't realize what a big deal it is. I think God has always wanted to relate to his people as his children right from the start, but it's odd, it's a bit interesting to see that through the Old Testament his people didn't often use the language of father when they addressed God in prayer. There are times you find in the Old Testament, maybe about a dozen times across the whole of the Old Testament, so that's not that many, where it talks about God as a father, and usually it's about describing to his people what he's like so they get a handle on how he wants to be to them. But we rarely, if ever, in the Old Testament, see God's people addressing him directly and saying to him, Father, in their prayer life. And then, as this passage says, when the time came, he sent Jesus and something changed because Jesus brought with him a new way of talking about God, a completely new way. And what's the word that Jesus used so much when he talked to his disciples about God? He called him Father. Yeah, and someone said the word Abba, which is it's the familiar name. It's like saying Daddy, you're my daddy. And this was part of what Jesus came to do, to reveal, to show to us the Father, to show to us how we can relate to God as a Father, and to invite us into that same relationship that he has with his Father. That's what the passage we read is picking up. It talks about us having the Spirit of the Son. When God sends his Holy Spirit into our heart, it's the same Spirit that calls out within us, yes, God, you are my daddy, you are my father, you've welcomed me into your family. And I just want to pick up three aspects of what that means to us. The first is about the way God breaks through barriers. You know, previously, God's people related to him through the prism of the law, the rules that Moses had handed down to them. And actually, that's context Paul is writing into the book of Galatians, because there's a big controversy going on in that church. It's a place where there are a number of people coming to know Jesus who weren't from the Jewish background. And there was a big discussion, quite a heated controversy going on about whether they should adopt Jewish customs, whether the men should get circumcised, and whether they should respect the Jewish festivals and things like that. And Paul points out all of this way of relating to God through the law has become like a curse. And he quotes an Old Testament verse. He says, your own Bible scriptures have said, cursed is everyone who doesn't continue to do everything written in the book of the law. It had become a barrier that actually separated people from God rather than drawing them to God. And Paul says in the passage we read, but when the time came, Jesus has broken through that. He's broken through that barrier. He's broken the curse. He took the curse on himself. And as a result, we're free to enjoy God as our Father. And the second thing this passage talks about is the way God extends his grace to us. We're part of God's family through adoption. And you know, one of the things that you realize about adoption, it's not something that you earn by being good enough. We have two children who were adopted from a context where they were in children's homes. It's not because Addy and Chuck were the brightest, the best, the most deserving kids that they came into our family. They didn't earn it. I mean, obviously now I think they are the most amazing kids and I would nail McCullers to the mast on that, but I'm biased, obviously. And you know what? When God speaks to his people, even in the Old Testament, he emphasizes this to them. There's a really interesting passage in Deuteronomy 7. He says to the people of Israel, you know what? You weren't the biggest people. You weren't the most numerous. You weren't the greatest, really. In fact, you were the smallest people, but it's just because I loved you that I chose you. Just because I loved you. That's all it's about. Our adoption into God's family is a gift. It's just simply a reflection of God's generosity and goodness towards us. He gave what was most precious to him. We sang this morning, he's paid the highest price. And the passage that we've read highlights this. He said, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law. When it says the word redeem there, it's a word that's about buying someone back. It's about paying a ransom to release someone who's in captivity. And that comes at a price. That comes at a price. And that's the third thing we learn about God's love for us. It's a costly love that has invited us into the family. He has paid the highest price. The price was Jesus Christ hanging on the cross. That's the ransom price that God has paid for you to come into God's family. And it's a demonstration of the value he puts on you belonging to him, on your life, on you coming into his family. It's a demonstration of how much you matter to God, even in all your messes and failures, even where you don't deserve it. So before we go any further and we unpack this anymore, I just want to just take a moment and pause and say, so how do you relate to God? How do you speak to God? Do you come to him and use that language that Jesus has given us and talk to him about as father, as daddy, as the one who cares for you? Or this morning, do you have a sense of, actually, I feel quite separated from God. I feel like there's barriers between me and God. If this morning you don't know God in that way that I'm talking about as a loving father, don't go away from this place this morning without having made a change in that and perhaps come and see someone and ask them to pray with you so that you can discover God as your loving father. But you know, in this passage we've been reading, I think Paul tells us this not just so we learn about God and ourselves, but also about the way we relate together. Because if we are adopted children of God, we're brothers and sisters in God's big family. In fact, throughout the book of Galatians, this is a word that Paul uses quite a lot. This word that means brothers and sisters. It's used 10 times in Galatians, which is only 6 chapters. But he keeps on coming back to this is who we are. We're brothers and sisters together in God's family. And you know, the passage we read had a pretty radical message in it. He says in Galatians chapter 3, verse 28, if you've still got it open, because of what Jesus has done, there is now neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. We're just going to pick up some of the things we said about God's love and see how they relate to us and the way we relate to one another. So, Al, if you put the next bit on. God breaks the barriers between us, neither Jew nor Gentile, neither male nor female, neither slave nor free. Everything that separated the people in that community was broken through because they're part of the same family. This whole argument about whether they should get circumcised on these issues of the law that had separated them into different factions, Paul is saying, none of that counts anymore. We are family. We're part of the same body. We're part of the same community. And today, I wonder what Paul would say to us, because those labels might not be the same ones that apply to us, but I wonder whether Paul would say, today, brothers and sisters, realize there is neither black nor white in God's family. There's neither male nor female. There's neither Brexiteer or Remainer. Well, all the things that we think might divide us, Paul says God's broken through all of that and made us into one family. Do you know, I love the fact that Life Church is a multicultural, multicolored family. I love that in my own family. That makes me happy. But I love that in our Life Church family. And do you know what? We need each other. We need one another in all our difference, in all our diversity. There's another verse that I love in another of Paul's epistles. When he's praying in Ephesians chapter 3, he says to the church in Ephesus, I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all of the Lord's people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses all knowledge, so that you'd be filled with all the fullness of God. It's together with all of God's holy people that we can get a hold of the full measure of Jesus' love. On my own, I can't grasp everything about there is to know about God. And I need your perspective. I need your life experience. I need to hear from you about the way you relate to God. I need to hear from Graham about how God has taken him through the dark times and the cold times and been light in the dark places. And that speaks into my life as well. And he's revealed something to me that I hadn't got a hold of yet. We need each other and the different things that each of us bring into God's family. But do you know what? It's not always easy, because there are so many things that humanly would separate us, aren't there? We have to fight for it. There was in the church, in the letter to Galatians, Paul talks about in a previous chapter, in chapter 2, how he had to challenge Peter, who was one of the leaders of the early church, because he had separated himself off from the Gentile Christians who weren't from the same background as him. And Paul had to fight for this message that we're part of one family. Do you know, we naturally tend to stick with people who are like us. It's easier, isn't it? We get people who are the same as us. Sometimes we need to make an effort to reach across the human barriers that separate us, because we are one family. Another thing we saw about God's love for us, it's a costly love. Who knows that family life can be hard at times, yeah? Does anyone want to raise their hand and say, yes, they find family life really easy? That's not me. Family life's a place where we're vulnerable, a place where we can quite easily get hurt, a place where sometimes we even disagree sharply. In fact, it may be that hearing that God's people is like being part of a family might not sound like that good news to you, if your experience of family has been messy or damaging. But But if that is your experience, you need to hear this good news. God's heart for his family is that not that it's going to be modeled on our messed up kinds of families, but on his love. Our relationships are called to reflect God's love for us. Quite often when I'm putting Chuck to bed, we read from the Jesus Storybook Bible. It's the one that often gets given out to kids when they're being dedicated here. And I love that one of the expressions it uses about God's love, it calls God's love a never stopping, never giving up, unbreaking, always and forever love. He's demonstrated that love to us in sending Jesus. He's always and always will be totally committed to you and to me, even when we mess things up and get it wrong again and again and again and again. And God gives us that model because he's saying that's what our relationships should be like as well. And I think at times we can get a bit consumerist in the way we relate to one another. I'm a bit tired tonight. I don't think I'm going to make it to life group tonight. I don't like the worship here. I'm going to find another church that suits me better. Or I don't agree with what the church has said about this. I don't agree with what the leaders have said about this. Do you know, God has joined us together as a family. And perhaps there's going to be times where we don't see eye to eye. There might even be times where we get hurt. But we stick together, and sometimes it's going to cost us dear to forgive and to move past the offense. But the love God wants us to display is a never stopping, never giving up, unbreaking, always and forever love. And we saw how our adoption into God's family shows us his grace and how much he values each one of us. And so this is my challenge for each one of us this morning. How can we show our brothers and sisters that they are valued in God's eyes and they're valued in your eyes as well? How can we demonstrate that grace? How can we extend that grace in practical ways? Do you know what? They don't deserve it. They probably know that too. But that's the point, isn't it? We're mirroring God's grace to it. And those of us, we all know that love in our natural relationships isn't something that's just a feeling or just a one-off. It's practical choices again and again and again. And the New Testament is actually really, really helpful. It's really practical about this. There's an expression that comes up again and again. I think it's 59 different times in the New Testament, which talks about one another, how we are to be with one another. Okay, 15 of them say love one another. That's a good start, isn't it? Do you want to put up the next slide? You're going to have to click with me through this. I might even try and see if I can get through it with this. It says, honor one another. Be devoted to one another. Stop judging one another. Accept one another. Serve one another in love. Carry each other's burdens. Forgive one another. Bear with one another. That means put up with one another, even when we don't feel like it. Live in harmony with one another. Offer hospitality to one another. Encourage one another. I was looking at these this week, and I came across a website, and there was a little catchphrase that caught my eye on it. It said, the primary activity of the church is one anothering one another. The primary activity of the church, one anothering one another. That's what it's talking about. And the other thing that I saw on this site, which really grabbed me as well, it said, this isn't something that we can do when everyone is sitting in rows. This isn't a Sunday morning thing. Being family is not just what we do when we gather here. It's a 24/7 thing. Church as family means that it's throughout the week. I think life groups are really important in this. It's a local expression of family in the week, a context to do life together. And so if you're not in a life group, Al sat here on the front row, wave a hand out. come and see Al and get yourself plugged into a life group if you're not part of one. And if you're struggling, if you're not managing to get along to life group, I just want to encourage you to just let God challenge you about it. But it's not about the meeting. It's not about religiously getting there every time, obviously. But it's about connecting with our brothers and sisters. It's about sharing our life together, isn't it? So here it is. How are we going to put in, how are you going to put in the hard work that builds family? I felt like I wanted to give a kind of 2020 twist to these one another. So I've got a few alternative one another's that I want to suggest. Bake cakes for one another. Send encouraging WhatsApps to one another. Drop in on one another. Pray for each other. Offer to babysit for one another. Heart cry there from the front row. Put up with one another. Bear with one another, as those verses said. Even when each other are a little bit difficult to get on with. That's reality sometimes, but bear with one another. Surprise one another with presents. Cut each other's lawns. Eat meals with one another. Reach out and comfort one another. The Bible says we're to rejoice with those who rejoice, mourn with those who mourn. And it slipped on quickly at the end there. Have fun with one another. Let's just take a moment. I want you just to either look at that or close your eyes and just think. Ask the Holy Spirit, is there somebody in my life group or in the church or someone that God is putting on my heart right now that this week I'm going to reach out to in a practical way to show that love from the family? Who are you going to text? Who are you going to hook up with? Who are you going to surprise? Final thing I wanted just to say, and hopefully quite quickly, but I did want to emphasize that this message about family is not just a cozy thing about us feeling nice together. God has always wanted a family that is growing, a family that makes space for more. Last night, I was together with a few of the guys from Stretford thinking about how we're going to have our Sunday, our local Sunday in Stretford next week. And we've been planning to invite some of the families from the local estate where we do the kids' club. And Julia, as we were praying, had a word, and it was about family. We want to include those kids, those mums and dads from the estate. And Julia was saying that she felt God saying, it may be a bit messy, it may be a bit kind of noisy, but that's what family is like. And we want to reflect God's heart in welcoming people and adding more and more brothers and sisters into the family. Jesus tells us really clearly that it's partly through the love that we show for one another that people are going to see that we're his disciples. I wasn't sure how to end this morning, but I just had a sense that God really wants to touch our hearts. So I just wanted to share something, perhaps a little bit more personal, just to end. As I said, it's through our experience of adoption that God has particularly touched my heart about this thing about his heart as a father. I just wanted to share how that happens to me, because I think God wants to get into our hearts, not just into our heads. It was probably the toughest time of our lives as we were waiting to adopt Addie, because we'd been matched with her. She was in a children's home in Nigeria. We'd never been out to see her at this stage, but we'd just received photos, and we were expecting to travel out probably within the next couple of weeks, when suddenly we heard that all of the court system in Nigeria had gone out on strike. And we were told, we don't know how long this is going to be, but it may be set to last. So you're just going to have to wait and travel out because it's just not going to happen. And we ended up having a period of nearly 6 months where we were hanging on. We knew this little girl was waiting to come into our family, and she needed a mummy and a daddy to look after her. And our hearts were breaking inside. Our hearts were aching and crying to see this little girl come home to her family. And I remember when God encountered me in the midst of that pain, and I was in a a gathering of church leaders in a town called Arles in the south of France, where we were living at the time, and I was broken. I was weeping at the back. I couldn't sing the worship songs. There was so much pain in my heart, just not knowing when we were going to be able to meet our daughter. And it was at that moment that God spoke to me, and He said, "Keep those eyes that you've seen in that photo in front of you, and keep Edeswa's heart in your heart, and understand my Father's heart for all the people in this world that are lost, that are abandoned, who desperately need to come home and get to know their Father in heaven." He wanted me, as I encountered Him, just to get a hold of how deep His love and His desire to see lost people coming back into His family. He's desperate. He's aching for you to be part of His family. And praise God for those of us who have stepped into His Father's love today. He's desperate for us as a family to display that love to others. And He's desperate for those outside of His family to come and know Him as a Father. Let's just pray together. Father in heaven, I just want to say thank you to you that you paid the highest price so that we could be part of your family, so that we could call you Father, so that we could be your adopted sons and daughters. Thank you that you call us your children. Thank you, Jesus, that you call us your brothers and sisters. Lord, I pray that you would help us to display your love in the way that we relate to one another. I pray that you would touch our hearts, that we would show your love to those who need it most, those who are part of our community, who may be feeling lonely, who may be feeling isolated, who need to be shown in practical ways that they are loved and they're valued. And I pray that as a family, we would be those who carry your heart for those who don't yet know you. And that we would invite people in to discover a relationship with their Father in heaven. Father, we thank you. We love you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.